All right. We're going to start out today in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. All right, let's start reading in verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let's pray. Lord, we gather together here in your name, and we ask your blessings on this meeting. Lord, pray that you'd bless our Sunday school class here, the other ones that are meeting. Lord, please help us to understand your word in the way that you want us to understand it. Lord, I pray that this book, Lord, we want it to change us. We want it to mold us. Lord, we want to be more like you as a result of what we read in this book. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us this morning to gain knowledge, Lord, to gain understanding, Lord, that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is the verse that we ended last week when we stopped our Sunday school class last week. Just take maybe 4 or 5 minutes just to kind of go over, in case you weren't here last Sunday, just to where we were and why we ended up at this verse right here. Look for just a minute at the book of Acts in chapter 12, where we were last week, to kind of a springboard from. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Okay, what we concentrated last week on is I was using this verse in order to introduce three specific separate holidays, two of which were explicitly mentioned in this particular passage right here, and one that is not. And these holidays surround this particular time of year, specifically last Sunday and a little bit of the time right before that. And dealt with a little bit of why that word Easter may be translated this way in this particular passage. And I didn't get into that a great deal, and I probably won't necessarily this Sunday either. And I've had several people ask me, you know, what's your contention with having this word Easter in this particular passage right here? And the truth is that there is no contention. This word is in here, and I'm a Bible believer, and so I have no problem with that word being in there. And it's not even so much the word as that I have a real problem or an issue with, but what we label now as Easter, and speaking specifically of this annual holiday that it doesn't matter if you're a believer in God or not, whether you're wrong or right with God. It's kind of like Christmas, you know. We were coming in last Saturday into town in the evening, and Bronic Lake was just filled and a line of cars waiting. Why? Because it's an annual tradition to go to Bronic Lake for some families and spend Easter there. And so people have all kinds of barbecues. Churches have church picnics. Not us, but other churches have church picnics on Easter. I was going to actually mention that last week, but I couldn't, because we were actually having a church picnic last weekend. So I didn't want to look like a hypocrite. But I mean, you got all these activities, and I think the sad thing is, is that people, they really have no clue. They have no idea what's going on. I had one comment last week about the Easter egg, and it was almost like, you know, you're going to get my Easter egg when you pry it from my cold, dead hands, you know, like this. I'm going to hold on to my tradition, and I really don't care what the Bible has to say. And so what we did is we introduced, first of all, I introduced the outside, even though I really believe that Easter in this particular passage is probably a reference to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was going on at the time. There at the beginning of verse 4, we see that this was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it was right there during Passover time. But we also do know from history, and this is probably the holiday that Herod himself celebrated, and there was a huge pagan significance to this particular time right here, falling right around the spring equinox, where you know, they bless their goddesses of fertility, and we went into some of that, which is where we get the rabbit and the Easter egg and some of these other traditions from. They don't come from God. They come from Babylon. I think it is a big deal. I think you have to be real careful what symbols you use. You have to be real careful what names you use, because I really believe by reading the scriptures that God is offended by all idolatry, even when you don't use it as idolatry. So you might take some symbol of idolatry from the past and ascribe some new meaning to it, but in my mind, it's you're going the way of the heathen. You know, you're doing the same things that they're doing, and we really ought to distinguish ourselves and do things as close to the Bible as we possibly can. So if it means throwing out some symbols, man, throw out the symbols. You know, what is the big deal anyway? You know, why be so offended if God says, hey, take that out, get that out? You know, we're kind of like that old general back in the Old Testament that, you know, they told him to go wash in the river, and if he washed in the river, he'd be clean, and he got offended, and he just didn't want to do things God's way. I really think that we ought to be more submissive to the written word, to the text, and if not, just for sake of conscience, if nothing else, just for conscience, say, look, I want to be as close to God as I can, not as far away from God as I can. So we dealt with that, and I'm not going to get into that again this week, but we dealt with the heathen holiday that is surrounding this particular time, and to how it kind of married in history with Christianity, and why now it seems to be so tied to a lot of church activities. But then the second holiday, which is one that is explicitly mentioned there in verse 4, is that during the days of unleavened bread, is we saw that there's also a Jewish holiday that is right at about this time, last couple of weeks specifically. And this is the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Passover being a feast in and of itself, a particular separate feast, and then a 7-day feast right after Passover, and that being what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this particular feast happened to be a very important one for Israel and for the Jews, one that they celebrated faithfully. It was one of at least three major feasts during the year that they were required to celebrate. And so we looked a little bit at the history of the Passover. Remember, we went back to Exodus chapter 12, and if you want to get a full understanding of it, read Exodus chapter 1 through 12 and the history of Israel and what they went through and how God brought them out. Because what God did is God sent a final plague on Pharaoh, and he's going to kill all the firstborn. And in order to get out of that plague, you would take a lamb, you would sacrifice it, roast it, you'd eat it in your house, you'd take the blood, put it on the doorpost. When the death angel passed through the land, then whatever house he saw that had the blood on the doorpost, whatever was inside that house got spared from this particular plague. And then those that were spared, then the next day God delivered them out of Egypt, which is in itself an incredible story, and one that we could probably study just that story alone for a whole month and get a lot out of it. But we saw that the command was that you are on the 14th day of the month of Abib, which was changed sometime during the Babylonian captivity to Nisan, that the 14th day of this particular month on the Jewish calendar, you are going to commemorate this event by celebrating the Passover. And so now, even today, Jews will celebrate the Passover on this 14th day of the month, which sometimes it coincides because of the way that we time Easter to be the first Sunday after the full moon, after the equinox or something like that. But we have it on the calendar. So sometimes Passover falls real close with the Christian version of Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And then sometimes it's separated by a week or two, just depending on, because we're using kind of going by different calendars here, but right around the same time. And so it was a feast that they celebrated. Now, the interesting thing is that when we get over to the New Testament, and let's pop over to Luke chapter 22. You're going to find Luke chapter 22. You're going to find that something significant happened during this time. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when you are entered into a city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in.'" Now, going down through the rest of this particular passage here, it's talking about Jesus making preparation with his disciples to eat the Passover. And so what he was doing is he was celebrating that Jewish holiday that was commanded by God for his people to commemorate the deliverance from Egypt and to commemorate God taking them out of the land. And so Jesus celebrated this Passover. And in verse 15, we go on. "And he said unto them, 'With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For so I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Now, he's saying something real significant here. He's saying he's not going to participate this anymore until the kingdom of God comes, which we find out as we look through that the kingdom wasn't going to be established just then, that it's going to be end up being postponed because of the resurrection of the Jews. But God still is going to build that kingdom. Now, this is the actual Passover supper that he had with his disciples, this what they call now the Seder. And the very interesting thing is how he references to it, because he doesn't go back and talk about Egypt, which you would normally do on a Passover such as like this. You know, that's the whole point of Passover, right? That's what the Jews saw at the time, is to go back and talk about Egypt and talk about their deliverance and talk about that trip through the wilderness with unleavened bread and how God sustained them and delivered them and all that. But verse 17, it says, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.'" And so he's marking a time period here. "And then he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them and said," now listen, look at this, "'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table.'" Now, let's just stop here for a minute. Can you see something different about this Passover supper than any others that any other Jew had ever celebrated before? Here's something significant, is God takes the cup and the bread. There's no meat, there's no lamb in this particular one that he has. And he equates, he says that this bread is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. So what has he just done? He's just taken that Old Testament feast and then applied it to himself. That's significant. That means that anybody now that's still going back and celebrating the Passover is celebrating old news. In other words, he is actually taking this particular Passover and he's changing it. I mean, this is not the same as the Passover that they celebrated the year before. This is a different one. He's actually changing things up. And this is the night of the Passover. Now, we looked at the timeline, which there's all kinds of controversy about, and sometimes you can get real confused looking at the synoptics of the Gospels and figuring this out. But this was the evening of the Passover. Now, at that time, their new day started at sundown. And so, about 6 p.m. or so, they went, they prepared, and that evening, he's eating the Passover. This is Wednesday night. And then it's not long after that, before Judas betrays him, they come in with the mob, and when they're done eating the Passover, then they come and get him. And for the rest of that night, remember, there's all kinds of things going on. There were witnesses being brought forth, the high priests were being woke up, and there was nobody got any sleep that night. And early that next morning, they had a mock trial. They brought in witnesses, and they ran him through, and they put him on a cross in nothing flat. This is interesting because this is a quick trial. Wow, this is for Rome. Now, Rome is very methodical in the things that they do. They were very bloodthirsty. There's no doubt about it. They ruled with an iron hand. There's no doubt about it. But Rome was also a country with rules and with laws. And you can tell this because when Paul had been unjustly beaten, he declared to the one who beat him, he said, "Hey, I'm a Roman." And when he found out that guy was a Roman, all of a sudden all bets were off. He appealed unto Caesar, and it brought in a long line of trials and hearings and this and that, which the Romans loved to do. So it's actually very unusual for somebody to be arrested in the middle of the night and then put to death before noon the next day and put on a cross. That's really unusual for Rome. But there's real significance in this particular time because, and that's because of the verse that we read. Now hold your finger there in Luke chapter 22 and let's go again over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 because we have an Old Testament feast and then we have Jesus taking that Old Testament feast, applying it to himself, and then he himself dying on the day of Passover. Very significant. And then it says there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, a reference to maybe the feast of unleavened bread. Purge out therefore the old leaven, which they were required to do during this time, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For, and here's the phrase that I want to point out. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, does the Passover has significance for us? Absolutely. Because Christ is our Passover. Now, this changes everything for us. That means that there's not only a change in the way that I reference Passover, I see it different now than an unbelieving Jew sees it. An unbelieving Jew sees it and says, man, God preserved our posterity. He brought us out of Egypt. He sent us through the wilderness. He sustained us. And so a Jew could look at it and say, God is my deliverer. He's my provider. He's my sustainer. And they can get a lot of joy and a lot of comfort in the Passover. But for the Christian, one who knows Jesus Christ, it carries so much more significance. Because then that lamb is a symbol, is a type of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. That blood that was put upon the doorpost with hyssop leaves, that blood signifies Jesus Christ's blood. Amen. The death angel signifies judgment. The fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we're all condemned under Adam to a judgment, and we're all on that broad road that leads to destruction. But Christ, our Passover, you see, was sacrificed for us. And so now, when a person calls upon the Lord, then they take advantage of that blood sacrifice that was offered by God by Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that Jesus Christ bleeds all over again when you get saved. It's not that his blood is shed afresh every time you get saved, or he keeps it up there in a nice big tub, you know, and every time somebody needs a little bit of it, he pulls it out and then sprinkles it on you. You know, that blood never actually makes contact with you. That blood physically never once touches you. There's that blood, I mean, that bread and that cup that we used to celebrate in the Catholic Church, that never becomes the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood was put upon that mercy seat in heaven, which we don't have time to go through all of that, but there is a mercy seat in heaven. You go back and you study the tabernacle, there is a mercy seat. Underneath that mercy seat, one of the things inside that ark was the law, and the blood covers that. So when Jesus Christ looks, he sees the blood. That means that when I am in Christ, that happens the day, the moment that I get saved, that I call on the Lord, then I partake of all the benefits of that sacrificial lamb. Just like that person inside the house took benefit from the blood that was on the outside of the door. What was the criteria? Was it works? Was it character? Was it lifestyle? Was it, you know, good deeds or alms? No, it was the blood.
Thank you.
The blood was the deciding factor. So that now, when he see, that's why we read that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
Yeah, Passover carries a huge significance for us. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, that tells us right away that there are some huge, huge changes being made in the way that this holiday is celebrated. Now, I have a friend who still celebrates Passover, and they bring in all the old stuff. They do the Cedar Feast and the Trump and whatever else. It's all in there. And he's saying, you know, if you honored God, you would do this same thing. Well, that's a valid question, actually. You know, is the Christian required to celebrate then the old Jewish Passover feast? Is it something that we need to do? Because some Assemblies of God churches, they celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, and there's some churches that get into all these feasts. And so it's a valid question, because if he wants us to celebrate this, then we better get on the ball and start celebrating it. But I want to show you maybe what the Lord's really talking about, because there in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, that's actually the key to the controversy, where it says, therefore, let us keep the feast. All right, so he's talking about Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. He says, therefore, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. And I've had people that have talked to me and tried to show me and prove to me, look, you are being negligent. You're being negligent not keeping the Sabbath. You are being negligent not recognizing and keeping the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it'd be good to know the answer to it. And hopefully that answer is something that we can provide for you. Not because we have some secret special revelation from God, not because we got something whispered, something in our ear. And no, it's because we have explicit verses, which I'm very, very thankful for. So let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. We're going to come back to some of those verses before it, because the church members really kind of had, and we do, we have the ability to mess every good thing on the earth
Amen.
Up. And we can, and God can set us a feast, and we can mess it up. That's the way we do things. And thank God, God died for sinners.
Amen.
Verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, let's stop here, because let's find out who is the writer of this particular passage. Who's writing this? Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. And we know that we're not just reading the words of a man, because we have learned that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those words that they spake were considered Scripture. And so we can read this verse right here with all authority and with all trust that Paul received something of the Lord that he delivered unto us. Now, the other significant thing about this is, if you want to know what's going on in the church, you better get out of Deuteronomy. You better get out of Leviticus. I mean, go back in there to get your background, but there's no instruction for the church in those books right there. There are, when we tie them in the New Testament. If you want to know how the church, this body right here, operates, you got to go to Paul. Because he was the one, they didn't hardly know about what in the world God was planning until Paul started talking and teaching it to them. And it's an interesting thing. You want proof of that? You go back and you look at the first part of the book of Acts and see how they acted and how they operated. And as it moves through, how things began to change, you know, as more and more Gentiles begin to get into the church. And I'm telling you, God had something in mind. God had an organism. He's not talking about a physical temple anymore where we go to worship. He's talking about us being the temple of God. He's not talking about some, that's why the buildings don't matter. And we can meet in a park. We can meet in a public school, in the cafeteria. We can buy our own building, or we not, you know? And it's not the stuff. It's not the buildings. It's not the infrastructure. We found out now that it is the body of Christ, that we are a living organism. And so things are different, that we don't sacrifice lambs, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We no longer rely on fleshly, earthly relics and furniture and things, because he is our reality. He's the one that we follow. So the church actually is completely different from anything the Bible has ever seen before. And so when you read Paul's epistles, then you know how you ought to act in the church of God, because Paul lays it out for you. And so if they wore robes in the Old Testament, that's fine. That was a place, a time, but that doesn't necessarily mean we wear robes now. They blew trumpets back then, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we blow trumpets now, you know, for significance of certain things. You get my point, but we need to move on. As Bob would say, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, what has Paul done? Paul, at this point in time, has quoted what had already been written about Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ said out of his own mouth about this particular night in which he was betrayed, and about his own sacrifice. And what we get is we get a reference to this new, I want to say church activity, but this new ordinance, if you will, that the church is required to keep. Now, if there's any ambiguity about whether or not we ought to do the Lord's Supper, it ought to rest by reading the Gospels, because Jesus specifically commanded us to do this. And didn't he say, hold your finger there, flip over so we can read it with our own eyes? Matthew chapter 28, in verse 20, he said, and this is after the Great Commission to go into all the world, and teach all nations? He said, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that one of our goals? Isn't that one of the missions of the church? Is to teach and to preach the things that Jesus Christ has commanded. And so he commanded this. He commanded it. He said, this do as often as you do it. He said, do it in remembrance of me. The significant thing is that in the church, Paul reiterates that. And he says, this is just like God revealed unto me. And it's the same thing. And then he begins to quote what was already written in the Gospels about that Last Supper. So now, am I stretching it too far by making this statement then that what I do concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the form of celebration, that I ought to follow this pattern and not the book of Exodus? I ought to follow this pattern. Why? Because Jesus changed it. Now, there are some people that say, well, Jesus got no right to change it. Listen, the Old Testament is the shadow. Seriously, they say that. He has no right to change something that God has commanded forever. But you see, here's the deal, is that the Old Testament is the shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality.
Amen.
Everything, and out of his own mouth, he says, man, all these things that were written in the prophets and in the Psalms, it was written concerning me. When you see this, then I'm telling you, the New Testament opens up the Old Testament incredibly. Because then all of a sudden, you're not just looking at some sacrifice, some significant historical event. You are looking at a foreshadowing of what he was going to do that is so much greater than just simply taking a group of people out of the clutches of a dictator and putting them in their own land. Because that's happened before and since. And it's a great thing whenever it happens, but he is talking about actually taking humanity in total out of the clutches of an impending destruction. What's greater, delivering a nation or delivering men and women all over the world from an eternal death? Oh, you know, rhetorical question. Absolutely. That's greater. And so when we focus on the shadow and not on the reality, then we miss it. And so I can say right now that here's a statement, if Jesus has changed how we celebrate this Passover, he has commanded us do it just like this. And how did he do it? Man, the simplicity is overwhelming. It's so incredibly simple. We don't have pages of you got to do this before, and then you got to do this, and then you got to prepare this, and then you got to go. The Passover, it was that way. You had to go out. You had to find a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. It had to be of the first year. It had to be a male. It had to be all these things. And so, man, if you waited till Friday afternoon to go to Walmart and get your Passover stuff, man, you were in big trouble. Because there's a lot of stuff had to happen before that thing. And you had to roast that thing and you had to all that stuff. But what did Jesus do? He sat down with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, when you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup and he shared it with the whole crowd. I think he had just one cup. I don't think he had little Lord's Supper cups like we have them today. It is a concession that we have in our modern society that we have special Lord's Supper cups. It is not scriptural, but it sure is healthier, okay? We see how you come in, you know, coughing and hacking and doing all that. I ain't drinking no cup after him, you know. We know a whole lot more about germs than we used to. All right, so that's not entirely scriptural. Forgive us this wrong, okay? Now, it did come from one cup. That big old grape juice bottle that we get from Walmart, it came from that thing. Oh, what? You mean you're not going to get something from the Vatican, from Rome, that was blessed by the Pope and was brought all the way down? Listen, it's not about the element. It's about what the element represents.
Yes, amen.
So, okay, one person one time brought in and we drank the cup and I realized, you know, this is cran apple or something like that. Lord, forgive us. You know, I remember I got into so much trouble in Catholic school when I was in the first grade because I took a pill bottle from my mom's house and emptied the pills and brought it to school. And then when we had mass every morning, I filled that little thing you get at the beginning where you do the sign of the cross and all that. And I filled it with water, you know, with the holy water. And then I'm out there at recess blessing the kids. Mother Superior was not amused. It's all about that holy water. You know, somehow if I could just get to Lord's and I could just get in the water, you know. Man, I'm telling you, you don't need any of that. We don't, the bread and the cup, and hey, if you happen to forget the Manischewitz bread, you know, that they sell down at HEB, and you have to substitute it with a cracker or something else, you know, it's all right. It's okay, you know. Don't let it happen again, but because it does represent something. But what I'm saying is that it's simplistic. Because the emphasis is not on the ceremony. The emphasis is on the reality. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, there's a reason, and we won't get into it right now, that particular verse is put smack dab in the middle of a verse talking about church discipline and sin in the church. So he uses it as a reference to deal with sin in the church that that we're not going to get into right now. Look at Jeremiah in chapter 30 in verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 31. That must have been the point when I actually look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. The word is inspired, my notes are not. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to show, look, lift up your eyes. There is a change coming. Something is going to be different with you. There is going to be a new covenant made. And if a new covenant is made, that will supersede the old covenant, right? And so if I sign a contract, and we do this at work all the time, we write a contract and we sign our name at the bottom, the customer signs their name, and then we are legally obligated to fulfill whatever is the letter of that contract we are obligated to fulfill. And we are legally obligated, and they're legally obligated to pay us. But then, if we wanted to amend that contract, we just don't ball it up and just throw it away. We have to do a change order. And then you write out what the changes in that contract are going to be specifically. And then we sign it, the customer signs it. And then that supersedes whatever was written before on that contract. It's a written change that is made. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to make a change. In other words, no more were they going to have to rely on the sacrifices. You want more proof? Let's look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 10. And we'll start there in verse 1. He says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Excuse me. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That was never God's intention. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, speaking of himself. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. And then said, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, he's going to state it very explicitly here. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
That's different.
Amen.
That is a huge difference from the Old Testament, and that's one of the big, big reasons why now we commemorate the death of the Lord in a different way than simply just celebrating the Passover. Because he explicitly says it, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering times, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That by is not a direct reference to Catholicism. That is a reference to Judaism. To Judaism that was, by the way, established by God, not their inane traditions and all of their other stuff that they brought in. This was the commandment of God that the priests do this thing. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Now, you're wondering why the Passover feast that Jesus Christ had with his disciples didn't have a lamb. They didn't roast it and they didn't eat it. Because he was the lamb. And there were no more lambs after that. If you're now going through the particular holiday of Passover, and you're taking that lamb and you're bringing it in and you're sacrificing it all over again, I'm telling you, you missed it. You're still back in the past. Oh, well, you know, you need to respect God's holidays in the past. You know, the church really needs to do these things. Listen, no. No. He taketh away the first,
yes, amen,
that he may establish the second. He did away with those things so that he could bring in something new. To me, it's just as clear as day. Jesus is starting something new. So now, no, I don't celebrate the Passover. Why? Because I have seen the reason why the Passover in the beginning was instituted. And I don't follow the Old Testament law. I follow Jesus Christ. And so by his command, he told us to take bread. He told us to take a cup. And then he didn't give us a command to do it on the 14th day of Abib. There is no command anywhere in any of our church documents commanding us to celebrate this at this particular time. Is it a big deal then if we, you know, make a big deal out of Resurrection Sunday? No, we celebrate the resurrection, man. We'll preach it on that particular day. There's no sin. You know, we haven't sinned because we had a church picnic last Sunday, you know, and wasn't connected to Easter, but, you know, so there isn't anything like that. But then in the church, we find that they celebrate this thing just a little bit different. There are some different things here. And I, all right, let's see. I'm running out of time. So let me go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And then we'll set the stage for next Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. All right. So we'll stop right there. I want to use this particular passage as kind of a segue into next Sunday's lesson. Because what I want you to think about is this. Okay? So originally we had Acts chapter 28. We laid out three holidays. We laid out the heathen holiday, Easter. We already know what to do about all that. We laid out the Jewish feast of Passover. And now hopefully you know what to do with that. But now we have a new command, and that's to celebrate this new thing that God has given to us, the bread and the cup in remembrance of Him. And since it's a command of Jesus Christ, and since it is a change from something so significant and so monumental, I think it behooves us to take next Sunday to look at this feast, this new one that God gave to the church, and see how we're supposed to celebrate this. And so go back over, read this passage, read 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, because we're going to go back and look at that and see some of the mistakes that the early church made concerning this feast, so that, you know, and we're doing this wise, so that we can follow the command of the Lord, and we want to be right with God. We want to do things His way. So let's ask the Lord to help us next week, and then we'll look at this new feast that God has instituted. Amen. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank You so much for this time. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us in our understanding. And Lord, I pray that You would abundantly bless the preaching to come. And Lord, we give all these things into Your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.